Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you for our Savior who went to the cross and offered himself that we can have eternal life. Ours is the highest privilege that you have given to your creation, that we are called the children of God. Father, we also realize that with this privilege comes some responsibility to represent you, to be your ambassadors on this planet. Father, we also realize that to do so, we must understand your thinking, your policies, and it's for this reason that we have gathered, that we may begin to understand a portion about your plan and purpose. Therefore, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understandings as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been dealing with the protocol for meeting the king in Esther chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. That's what we spent time last week dealing with. And if you recall, there are about four facts that I mentioned. I'm not going into detail, just to highlight them, and we continue to the next section. First of all, we say that there, in this, what we're looking at, there is a prescribed time to meet the king. Remember, there was a context. There was a prescribed time for each lady to appear before the king. And we explain what that means. That means to spend the night with the king, which will involve some sexual relationship with the king. Secondly, that every girl must meet a prescribed beauty treatment, which lasts for about 12 months. And after which, she'll be ready to meet the king. The third fact that we mentioned is that each girl was permitted to ask for whatever she thinks she needs in order to make a good appearance before the king. And fourth, that the meeting with the king, again, was for one night. And certainly, as I explained last week, that involved sexual relationship with the king. Now, one of the things that we need to emphasize, though, is as people read these things, and I said last week that when we read the Bible, not everything in the Old Testament is given for us for didactic purpose, for teaching. D-I-D-A-C-T-I-C, didactic. Not every thing given to us. So, it will be wrong for anyone to say, well, because this king had this many women, then it'd be okay to have that many women under those conditions. Except that for one thing, that was some kind of cruelty involved. Because some of these women will come, one, and they will have a sexual relationship, which will consummate them as concubines. But from then on, they may never have anything to do with the king. Nor would they have any more sexual relationship with a man for the rest of their life. And so you know that can be very cruel, depending on from what perspective you're looking at it. But nevertheless, these are the situations that we find ourselves. And in all of this, there's something that I hope that we are already beginning to see this. And as we continue with our study, we'll be pointing those things out. And that is this. The book of Esther, as we're looking at it, we have to remember there is something going on here, and that is, here is God's word. Actually, a promise. And that promise is really that Abraham will be blessed. But if you recall from what we have studied so far in Genesis, the promise has to do with a specific son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because God said to Abraham, through you, the nations will be blessed through one, that's offspring, Jesus Christ. And so, if that is a promise that God has given, well, something has to come to us. We have an enemy called Satan, so he will come to attack this. But remember that the final objective, once this promise has been given, the goal here is that God will preserve Israel. That is his goal. He has to preserve Israel in order to fulfill this promise. Now, during the period that we're going to see, there will come to almost a point where the devil thinks he can wipe away the Jews completely from the face of the earth. So in between here, God will plant human beings. We will see, we've seen Esther, Mordecai. These are human beings he has planted to be used at a specific time in order to bring about this goal. Now, you can bring it close to your life and know that, yes, if you look at it this way, God has given you and I certain promises. He will keep those promises. Now, one promise that we know is that his word will go all over the world. It will be spread. So, he will plant individuals to ensure that this word is fulfilled. Now, that also means that implanting individuals, as we're going to be seeing in our study in detail, that he places every person where he or she will be utilized to bring about his glory. So you are where you are now. You live where you live now. Not necessarily because you think, well, that's what I was born, raised, and so on and so forth. And that way, it makes it a lot difficult. But those who have been placed in certain locations where they were not born or never dreamed of being there, then it's easier for them to see that. But a lot of people who remain wherever they are born, they think, well, maybe I'm just born here. No, God has a specific reason why you are born and placed where you are. And all of this has to do with his plan. And the sooner you find out, the sooner you recognize that, the sooner you don't complain about anything. You remain and say, Lord, you've placed me here. Give me the grace, the wisdom, the insight to function the way to bring about your purpose. And that is what we're beginning to see here. We are seeing two individuals planted. And we now study this morning, and in fact the rest of today, our study will focus on how God has started putting this mechanism by which he's going to preserve Israel from total destruction that Satan has planned. So now we have seen that that Esther, contrary to what we would expect, is now in the harem. Is now a member of the harem. And in this section that we move now, she is now ready to meet the king. So we go, Esther meets the king in Esther chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Esther meets the king in verses 15 and 16. Now, in the last section, we noted the protocol for a potential queen to meet the king. So now we come to Esther's meeting with King Xerxes. So we read in verse 15. When the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king. She asked for nothing other than what Hegai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebet, in the 7th year of his reign. Now, one of the best ways, in my understanding, of analyzing these two verses is to make six observations about them, about these two verses. In that way, we'll be able to cover what is recorded in verses 15 and 16. The first observation is this: Esther was not the first to meet with the king, as in the phrase when it says in verse 15, when the turn came for Esther, the king, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king. Now again, our previous comment about this phrase, going to the king, this with what we have said, and that still applies. In other words, it has to do with some kind of spending the night with the king and consummating that relationship that will turn the lady into a concubine. Second, the name of Esther's father is, for the first time given to us here, Abihail. So we now know Esther's father's name, At first, it wasn't given, and in most cases, the Holy Spirit directs the authors of the scripture to write things to focus the more important, and then later on to provide another information if need be. Third, the translation of the NIV that indicates adoption of Esther is interpretative, since the Hebrew text does not contain that concept. As we mentioned previously, the idea that Mordecai adopted Esther comes from the practice of adoption that was prevalent in Persia at that time. However, the Old Testament did not give any instruction concerning adoption. Hence, we cannot be certain that Esther was adopted in the modern sense of adoption most of the time. And when we get back to our study of Genesis, the later part of the book of Genesis, we begin to see something that will blow our mind in terms of this whole thing. They don't go into adoption the way we think about adoption. God has a specific way He has instructed the children of Israel to take care of an individual whose parents have died. Fourth, Esther demonstrated faith in God's plan for her. Now, this is one of those things that when you read the scripture, you may say, well, where does he get this? Well, this point may not be obvious to us because there is no direct statement that indicates what I just said. However, her action is clearly that of a person who knew that God's purpose will be carried out without any human interaction. In other words, she brought figure, there's no need to help God. It is for this reason that we read in the third expression of verse 15, where it says, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem, suggested. Now remember now that every woman in this situation will want to do everything in her power to have an edge over other women and to impress the king. Now it's not hard for us to imagine that most of the women who were competing or vying for the position of the queen were quite nervous and concerned that they make what they call the proper impression to the king. For this reason, they will seek for everything that will make them stand out. But you notice, not so with Esther. So if she didn't go through that route, that means there has to be something else in her thinking that she believes that will give her an edge. She was confident in God, that she knew that all she had to do was to go with the prescribed attire and makeups. And we can be certain, though, that Esther must have prayed to God to manifest His will for her. With her understanding of the workings of God, it was unnecessary to seek any external help. That was her attitude. God is going to do what He's going to do. I don't need to help Him. Help God. Now, so she was confident that God's plan will be fulfilled. Furthermore, she must have remembered that the attitude that David had, who battled against Goliath, if you recall, David said, "Now that the battle is not mine, it belongs to the Lord." So this, she knew about all this, because every Jew at that time, they were indoctrinated. They were taught about a few things that happened in their history, so they all understood this. So she must have been thinking that way, well, I'm here. If it's what the Lord wants, it's going to happen. If not, I'm not going to sweat about it. So, you see, she was calm, so to say. So it is for this reason that she did not seek any further makeup or jewelry beside the standard ones that the eunuch had supplied. Now, Esther also must have trusted the judgment of the eunuch, who apparently she thought may have known what it would take to please the king. So she had one more reason to be composed. Based on her faith, she was calm, not worried, not fidgeting, just calm, knowing that she's entering to the presence of the king, but if the Lord had, for his reason, his plan, his purpose, chosen her to be the queen, it will happen. So she was composed. Fifth, God granted Esther the favor of all that saw her, as in the last statement of verse 15, where it says, "And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her." Literally, the Hebrew reads, "She happened or was Esther lifting the favor in the eyes of all seeing her." For that statement is given to indicate that the king will be no exception. If everyone that saw her was attracted to kind of find a favor with Esther, then the king will be no exception. That's the whole purpose of introducing this phrase at this point. Now, the literal translation, though, suggests two things. First of all, Esther had natural beauty, so to speak, that when people saw her, they were attracted to her. Secondly, she also radiated inner beauty, that people were also drawn to her. It is one thing to be physically attractive, but it's a different thing to be spiritually attractive, so to say, to have the inner beauty. Physical attractiveness can only carry a lady so far, but the inner beauty is the one that's much more sustaining. So it is true, though, that God is ultimately responsible for the favor that Esther received from people, but we should know that there is a part that she also had to play. Now, she did nothing to have an attractive features. Whatever makes people look at ladies or any person, you say that person is attractive. Whatever that makes you think that person is attractive, do you know that person has nothing to do with it? In other words, if you don't like your nose, you don't like your chin, you didn't bargain with God for it. And I'm almost sure that with people's idea of beauty these days, if they have been told, God said, "Now write out how you want me to create you look like," and you know what they are going to describe. You didn't have that choice. So this is why I say, in this case, she did nothing to be attractive physically, as that was the case. Also, she did not become a Jewish lady by her choice. See, these things are important. She has nothing to do with any of these two factors I've mentioned. She's physically attractive, didn't have anything to do with it. She's Jewish, didn't have anything to do with it. So, everything going for her now, of course, is by the grace of God. And at all times, though, everything that goes for us is the grace of God. But then, to radiate inner beauty is her responsibility. See, that's why it changes now. To radiate inner beauty is Esther's responsibility. In the same fashion with all of us, the inner beauty is our responsibility. We have nothing to do with the rest in terms of our physical appearance. Now, so the inner beauty, of course, is a function of the word of God and its application. Certainly, Mordecai taught Esther some doctrinal principles, but it's up to her to apply these principles. Not until we apply the truth that we have learned can we truly reflect that inner beauty. Now, so as Esther applied these principles, her inner beauty became evident to all that came in contact with her, so that they had no choice but to be drawn to her. Now, I know these things sometimes, we look at these things from the human point of view. There have been individuals that maybe to a lady, and she looks very attractive in the physical realm, and you look at the husband, you say, "Now, what in the world did she see in this man?" Well, there's something. It may not be what you think, because you're looking on the outside, but that lady probably have seen that man has some inner qualities that are very attractive to her. And as a result, no matter what any other person sees, it doesn't faze her. So while women who were in competition with her were occupied with the external beauty, she was busy cultivating her inner beauty. She was well occupied cultivating inner beauty. In other words, all I'm saying is inner beauty is cultivated. It doesn't jump all of a sudden, you have it. Now the one that you have is your physical attractiveness because God gave you that by birth. I'm not talking about all these people changing their nose and faces. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what you're born with, naturally from God. Now, so you don't have much to do with that one. But in order to appear attractive from the inside, you must, pardon the expression, you must work at it. And how do you do that? It has to be by way of learning the Word of God and applying what you learn. And that's where you cultivate inner beauty. So Esther knew that her modesty and her humility will be more potent a weapon in this competition than the weapons of ornaments or necklace or other things related to outer beauty. So it is them, I believe, that Esther understood what the Holy Spirit later on put in writing for us through the pen of the Apostle Peter, of how a woman could truly become beautiful. And I'm referring to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. My argument is that Esther understood this. That means the Holy Spirit was working in her so that she had this concept, even though she did not have 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. But the Holy Spirit somewhere, somehow, made her aware of it. And this is a passage we've studied many times in detail, but we'll just briefly read through it. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty. Unfading. Now, especially those who are young, let me give you some piece of bad news. And that is that word, unfading beauty. Now, you may be 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, or whatever, and you look at yourself, you think you will always be that. Well, let me put it this way. If you have a grandmother, just go and look at her picture when she was your age. And you get a picture about the pen now. You look at her now, you don't think she's beautiful, but that's exactly how you will be when you get there. That's why it's called fading. There is something about the physical attractiveness. It fades with time, with age. But the one that does not fade, this is the one that's important, is called gentle and quiet spirit, which it says is of great worth in God's sight. So for this is the way the holy women of the past, Esther included, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. That is what it said. I'm not saying, the apostle doesn't tell us, neither does the Holy Spirit say, you should not make yourself look beautiful. That's not what it's saying. All it's saying is put these things in proper perspective. Now, and as I try to bring it in a more practical way, spend more time in the Word of God, looking at the Word, and spend less time primping with your face. That's just the best way to explain it. It doesn't mean you should not look at your face or make yourself attractive to people who see you, but you spend more time. Think more about how you look on the inside so that, God being so gracious, no one sees how we look on the inside, except every now and then we let people know by the way we act. Otherwise, no one sees what's on the inside. But nevertheless, Esther here equipped herself with what matters most, the inner beauty. In fact, I don't know what about you, but me, when I see a woman with too much makeup, I cannot but wonder what she's trying to hide. Now, you all remember many years ago, It was a lady, well known, who appears on the TV all the time, and she became the talk of the nation about her makeup. And it didn't, as far as I'm concerned, many years later, some of us found out what she was hiding. See, you can be miserable. You can, and that starts doing something to us. Here is something that I want us to really recognize is this. When a person is miserable, it tells on the body. And so, a lady maybe have all the features that people would describe as being attractive, but when she's ugly on the inside, she's bitter, she's miserable, having a hard time with the husband, those traits will start showing up in the body. Wrinkles all over the place. Not like because you're old, but because you're under stress. And so what do? Find all those parties, whatever that is, and try to patch it out. So you look attractive to the people. That is not the problem. The problem is inside. You must deal with it. When you deal with the inside, then whatever it is, takes care of itself. So what I'm saying is based on what I've just explained, that I believe that a lady with inner beauty needs a modest makeup, if at all, to be attractive, if she is beautiful on the inside. So you see that when people are superficial, they go to the superficial to make their life become superficial to those who see them. So I suppose that superficial men are those who are also attracted so much by the exterior decoration that we call makeup. And so Esther knew that this is not what she needs. What she needed was that inner beauty. So she cultivated it. As we see this, through this book, you will find evidence of what I'm talking about. She was concerned about the spiritual. Although the word God is not mentioned in this whole book. But everything that we're studying shows that this is God at work. Esther was concerned that she will go and make her own showing using all the assets that she has. And I don't mean physical assets either. Her spiritual assets. Sixth, it was in the 10th month of the 7th year of King Xerxes, during his reign, that Esther was taken to the king's residence. This is the essence of the sentence of verse 16, where it says, she was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Again, it was almost 4 years after Queen Vashti was deposed that Esther was brought to the king's residence. Now, the expression, the royal residence, is literally from the Hebrew, the house of royal power or the house of royal kingdom. Hence, it is that part of the royal palace that is occupied by the king that Esther was taken into. Now, it is likely that she was escorted by the 7 eunuchs that were sent to get Queen Vashti, and she turned them down. Now, we say that's possible because Hagar favored Esther. So, here we see that God is at work to ensure that his promise to Abraham will be fulfilled. For it is by divine providence that Esther is now brought before the king. That goes back to what I said before. You know, you are where you are because of divine providence. God has placed you. And we have seen this many times in Acts 17:26, that he is the one that determines where we live at any time in our lives. So wherever you are now, don't be miserable about it. Enjoy it. Now, I know I'm saying a lot by saying enjoy it. Really, what I should be telling you is, get with the truth in your soul, so that you will learn how to be satisfied whether you live wherever it is that God places you. Because you know that there is a plan that He intends to work out. And so you'll be satisfied looking towards that plan. Now, of course, in this case, it is in the seventh year that Esau was brought. And there's every evidence that it's the same month that Ezra had obtained permission also from Xerxes to return to Jerusalem, as we read in Ezra chapter 7, verse 8. Ezra 7, verse 8. Ezra 7, 8. So Ezra, it says, Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. And we believe it's King Xerxes. So it's while this was taking place, we believe that Ezra had obtained the permission to go back to Jerusalem. Now we had indicated though that it was 4 years before Queen Vashti was replaced, according to the passage we just read in Esther, not in Ezra. Well, based on that, some critics use this fact to attack the authenticity of the book of Esther. But really, such a fact should not be used to attack the book of Esther, because they think it's too long, for one thing. They say, well, you know, how can the king go that long without a woman and all those kind of things? And so to them, they try to project themselves to the king, but without knowing that the king had something that they don't have. Now, it should be remembered that in approximate of the 4 years, approximately three of them, the king was involved heavily in a military campaign against Greece. Because he did not succeed, but he did. So when he was so occupied with war, the king was not particularly interested at that time in pursuing the immediate replacement of the deposed queen. Everything has been set in motion. The ladies have been gathered. So there should really be no problem with this kind of thing. Furthermore, according to historical information available to us, we know that the king had another wife by name Amestris. And then, of course, he had a harem full of concubines. Therefore, the selection of a queen is more for a protocol than it is for companionship, which is what these critics used to argue that this cannot be true. But they forget that the harem, the king, can help himself to any of the women in the harem because they are his concubines. Now, hence, although he did not have a queen, that did not mean that he was without the company of women. So in any case, the length of time before filling the post of the deposed queen is not a justifiable reason to attack the authenticity of the book of Esther. The critics are very good in doing those kind of things, but really, it is the word of God. God has given it to us. So now we know that Esther has appeared. She is now in the king's residence. It is her turn to spend the night with the king. So after that, something will happen. And that moves us to verse 17 and 18, where Esther becomes the queen. Esther crowned the queen. The last section that we just finished, we see that Esther had been taken to king's residence to spend the night with him as other virgin girls before her had done. We have also been informed that everyone who saw Esther liked her. So that truth is now to be demonstrated or manifested
where it matters most in this competition, and that is with the king. So we read now in verse 17 and 18, it says, "Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality." Now the phrase now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, is literally from the Hebrew. Now the king loved Esther more than any of the women. That's the literal reading. The reason is the word attracted is from the Hebrew word Ahab. Ahab or Ahab. Ahab. Aleph, A-H-A-B. Ahab. It means to love or to like. Now the meaning of this word ranges from God's infinite affection for his people to the carnal appetites of men. So the various uses of this word indicate that when a person loves, there is this yearning to be near the object of one's love physically, or to be connected to the object of their love emotionally. That's the implication of this word. There's also that affectionate desire then for the object of love. The sense here, though, is that the king found Esther more pleasing to him than all the other women, and therefore was attracted to her. To Esther here. Now that this was the case, the fact that the king was actually attracted to Esther is made evident to us in two ways. The first, Esther captured the king's favor. As in the second phrase of verse 17, where it says, "And she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins." Literally, the Hebrew reads this way: "And she lifted favor and goodness to his face more than any of the virgins." Now just think about that. Let me read it again. Literally, this is the way it is in the Hebrew. She lifted favor and goodness to his face more than any of the virgins. Now the words favor and approval are the NIV's way of rendering two Hebrew words. The first Hebrew word is ken. Ken. C-H-E-N. Ken. Or ken. It basically means favor or grace. Now, other possible meaning of that word includes things like charm, respect, acceptance, or elegance. Now, the word favor used in the Old Testament often describes or refers to the positive disposition one person has towards another. Now the second word that is used is the Hebrew word chesed. 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 C-H-E-S-E-D, or it can be spelled with H, but a hard I-H. Chesed or chesed. It means goodness, kindness, faithfulness. It can also mean reproach or even shame. Now, for many centuries, this word has been translated by such words as mercy, kindness, and love. But since 1927, scholars have introduced other meaning. Now, one such meaning is to regard this word not basically as mercy, but what they say, God's loyalty to his covenant obligations. Although this meaning is disputed, nevertheless, because this word not only denotes human attitude, but also the act that emerges from that attitude, the best meaning should remain goodness, kindness, or grace. Now, the literal translation suggests that these two words were lifted to the face of the king. Now, the implication is that although the king had a more favorable disposition towards Esther, that it was due to something he found in Esther. That's the whole idea of lifting, is because you say Esther lifted, or took something out of the king. Now, so I can put it this way, that Esther turned on the charm of goodness and kindness towards the king with great humility. Now, I suspect that some of the other virgins perhaps wanted to give the king the impression that they were sophisticated, that they acted without shame and conducted themselves with arrogance. But Esther was down to earth, as we will say. Perhaps being quite shy in a way, and yet she showed poise, kindness, goodness. It's something that she reflected to the king. Now, we should remember, though, that the deposed queen had demonstrated arrogance. That was the reason she was deposed. Therefore, we would expect the king to be screening carefully to find a woman who combined physical beauty with inner beauty. That inner beauty that is displayed in form of humility, goodness, and kindness. Now, I suppose that the king might not consciously be looking for that. But somehow, God will be at work. And unconsciously, he'll be looking for that inner beauty. Without knowing, that's what he's looking for. Now, so Esther charmed the king because she displayed these inner qualities. Of course, whatever favor the king showed to Esther must be understood still as the work of God. For it is possible for Esther to turn on the charms of inner beauty and the king will not recognize them. Now, I'm sure some of you probably have had this experience. You reflect Christ around certain individual. You show them love and kindness. You demonstrate it. And the more you demonstrate it, the more they beat against you. Now, that's possible. But at the same time, there will come a time when God the Holy Spirit will turn on the light and they will see that kindness that you've displayed to them. At that point, they will hit themselves at the head for being so nasty to you. But until that happens, just keep on turning that inner beauty, goodness, and kindness. Don't worry about that person's rotten attitude towards you. Just do the right thing as far as God is concerned. So we believe that the Holy Spirit here was working so that the king could see these inner qualities. So the point is that the first way that we know that the king found favor or found Esther more pleasing is that he was attracted or drawn to Esther. Second way, Esther was then chosen as the queen, as the second sentence of verse 17 says. So, verse 17 says, so he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now the greatest demonstration of the king's delight with Esther was to select her as the new queen to replace Queen Vashti. Now this, the visible demonstration of this selection was what is described here, placing the royal crown on her head. Once the king crowned Esther, that meant that the royal title of queen has been transferred to her. So finally, she has actually replaced Queen Vashti. So here we see, going back to what I was emphasizing, Esther has now been stationed. It is not by her choice that she's a queen. There's a reason for it. God has a plan. Now, what my point is this, and I'm going to emphasize this as we continue with this study, and that is this. Whatever position you find yourself, there is something that should always go in your mind, and that is this, that the Lord has placed you in that position for his glory. And always you should be struggling with, am I using this position to his glory? Because we're going to see Queen Esther use that. She has been stationed now as queen. She didn't deserve to be the queen. If anything, she was a captive. And so she shouldn't have even been considered. But because of divine plan and purpose, here she wants her being the queen. And there is a purpose. And that's what we're concerned, that you and I recognize that whatever position the Lord has placed us, there's a reason. And one that is obvious to all of us without knowing the rest of the reason is this. He has placed you wherever he placed you so that you be a testimony, so that you be the light, so that you be the salt of that group, position, or even a company, whatever. Whatever he's placed you, just know that he has placed you there to fulfill a purpose. Now, the crowning of Esther was made public through three events. First, the king gave a banquet, as in the first sentence of verse 18, and the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. Now remember that it was during a great banquet that Queen Vashti disobeyed the king. So it was also appropriate for the new queen to be introduced with a great banquet named after her. The banquet was called Esther's banquet. Now the implication is that this is a banquet given to officially recognize Esther as the queen. The prince and all the other important officials in the king's administration will now recognize the new queen in this banquet. This banquet also served really as a wedding feast. See, the other concubines, that was it. Their concubines, as we read, the king may one day remember one of them and say, bring this lady, I need to spend the night with her. And she'll be delighted. Maybe sometime they will never. So, but this is different now. Esther has a more access now. So we can really consider this also a wedding feast on her behalf. Second, the king declared a public holiday throughout his empire in honor of the new queen. As described in that phrase where he said he proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces. Now the word holiday comes from a Hebrew word that means a day of rest or a giving of rest. It can also mean holiday. Third, the king gave gifts to people, as in the phrase where he said, and distributed gifts with royal liberality. The word gift is a translation of the Hebrew word maset. Maset. M-A-S-E-T-H. Leaving that Aleph there. Maset means an uprising, an utterance, a burden. However, that same word can also mean contribution, a gift or offering. Now the expression royal liberality from the Hebrew, it simply says hand of the king. Hand of the king. Now the sense is that the king gave gifts in accordance with his ability or the means available to him. Now you see, a person's generosity is often limited by the means he has. So while this idiom is translated liberality or generosity, it is best to understand that this idiom conveys the meaning of ability, because he said the hand of the king. So the king gave to his subjects gifts in accordance with what he could afford. Now, so with these events ended, Esther has now firmly been established as the queen. She is the queen. Now, there are two observations that we should make before we leave this section. A first observation is in connection with the elevation of Esther as the queen. This is used also by some to once again attack the authenticity of the book of Esther. The problem here, they say, is that King Xerxes was supposed to choose his wife from one of the 7 noble families in Persia. Now to this we respond that there is no valid evidence to indicate that a Persian king could not have had a Jewish girl or any other foreigner in his harem. In fact, historical evidence indicates that one of the wives of Xerxes, by name Amesteres, was not from one of the 7 noble families. Furthermore, King Darius had wives who were not from one of the 7 families. Therefore, if there was such a tradition or law that Persian kings should marry from the 7 royal families, the kings must have taken those things as optional. Again, if there was such a law, if it existed, then the advisors would not have been asking or suggesting that beautiful women be sought for throughout the kingdom, because they know one of them will be chosen. So those who use this to attack this book have in fact ignored historical facts and have even ignored the content of this book. So in any case, we must not forget that since God's plan was to be effected, that he directed the king to choose Esther to bring about his plan to preserve the Jews. Now, God is being who he is. He knows exactly what has happened. And all these things we're studying look like it's just happening as we proceed. Now, God mapped all of that in eternity past, knowing exactly when in human history Satan would try to destroy all the Jews. So all these things have been set in place. Now, a second observation is that although Esther was indeed a beautiful woman inside and outside, her selection as the queen is primarily to bless Abraham's children, the Jews. That is the primary reason, to bless the Jews. Now, the king was equally blessed by selecting Esther as the queen. Now, it goes two ways, because that's the promise of the Bible. If you bless the Jews, you'll be blessed. Now, so the king, I'm saying, was also blessed. Though it may not be quite obvious to us as to how he was blessed, but indeed the king was blessed because of Esther. His escape of assassination attempts, which we'll study later on, is indeed a matter of blessing that came to him because of Esther. We are not given all the other ways that the king was blessed, but we are certain that he was blessed because of Esther. In Esther, there's just one blessing that we can say immediately, and that is this. In Esther, he got the type of woman that is responsive to his authority. Now, one of the curses that a man could be under is to be married to a woman who is not submissive to his authority. That's a curse for a man. So no matter how physically attractive the woman is, the man could careless if the woman is not responsive to his authority in marriage. So it is true that young men, out of immaturity and under the control of the hormones, are much more attracted to the beautiful body, but later in their life, they will soon discover that the outer beauty is of little value in marriage relationship. The king acted like an unbeliever, of course, that he was, at least at that time. So the criteria he set for selecting the queen were nothing but superficial. His 2 criteria, of course you recall, physical and sexual satisfaction. But we believe that somehow God overruled. And therefore, even though the king did not know, he got what turned out to be a great blessing to the king. Now, there should never be an issue here, because some people like to think that maybe the king has committed fornication. No, he did not. It was at that time acceptable that the king could have a harem. In other words, have many, many women that are secondary wives, which last week, you know, we emphasized a whole lot of how that was a degradation of women because of the way these heathen kings treated women in their harem. Now, so, nevertheless, the truth of the matter is that God has overruled. Esther is now the queen. And the first piece of preservation has been set. There are going to be two important, if I use the word foundation, that God is going to set to ensure that the Jews are not exterminated. Right now we have finished with the first one. Esther is now entrenched. She is the queen. Now, after the Lord's Supper, we will begin to see the second one.